I believe in dreams.
Yes.
What's your dream?
Yeah.
What's your dream? What are you dreaming? Yeah. What has God put inside of you?
Yes.
Students, what are you dreaming?
Yeah.
What are you dreaming of becoming? You're here in this school. You're studying. You're preparing. You're getting your grades. You're growing up. What are your dreams? God speaks to children.
Yes.
Sure, He speaks to children.
Yes, He does.
What are your dreams? What are you dreaming? Let's get something to write on and get your smartphone or your dumb phone or whichever phone you brought. And let me share some things with you today. Number one, dreams take time. Dreams take time. Now, I don't like that. I don't like it when dreams take time. I want it now. I want it hot. And I want it now. And when I drive up into the drive-thru, I want it to be ready. I don't want them to say, move your car over here and park for a while. While 16 other people go through the line.
Yeah. No. Yeah, come on.
And then they finally walk out to my car and it's not hot.
Yeah.
I want my French fries hot.
Yeah.
I want them to be hot as hell. Now that's some hot fries.
Yeah.
I want them to burn on the way down. Nothing worse than cold French fries.
Oh,
cold, limp
yeah.
French fries. Dreams take time.
Yes, they do.
It doesn't happen immediately. Look at Joseph.
Yeah.
Joseph was probably a teenager and did not come out of prison until he probably was nearly 30.
Yeah.
It took time for him to become prime minister of the nation. And I'm sure as he lay there in that prison for a crime he didn't commit, he must have thought, this dream, these dreams I've had, they're nightmares. But the dream came to pass.
Yes.
And his family bowed down to him just exactly like the dream showed. The whole nation, with the exception of Pharaoh, bowed down to him because he was the one who was put in charge of gathering in the food supply for the 7 years of plenty to prepare for the 7 years of famine. Dreams take time. When God spoke to me through my father in 1968, and said, I'm going to give you a healing ministry. I didn't know when it would happen. I thought perhaps it might happen the next night, but it didn't. Maybe the next week, but it didn't. Maybe the next year, but it didn't. And I think the reason is because I needed seasoning. I needed maturing. Now, I was watching the Food Channel the other night. And I'm sorry, not the Food Channel. I watched that too. I was watching the History Channel. And they had this series on, which I've been talking to you about, The Foods That Built America. And they were talking about ketchup. Now, I don't know about you, but I love ketchup. Heinz ketchup. Now, they have other brands, but they pale in comparison. Heinz is the number one brand. If you're going to buy ketchup, buy Heinz. Don't buy any of that other stuff that they sell at the, you know, what do you call it? The, you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
You want Heinz. And they were talking about the foods that people ate back in the early 1900s in America. They cooked in such a bland way. They didn't use seasoning. And the reason that ketchup caught hold in America is because they needed it to make their food taste better. Because they didn't use condiments in it. They didn't use spices. They didn't use much salt or pepper or any other spices. And so people used ketchup because they had a very bland diet. And that's really how ketchup caught on and came into prominence. And ketchup, they tried a number of different colors. They had yellow ketchup. They had purple and blue ketchup. But when one of their executives said, let's make it red and call it tomato ketchup, that's when it caught on. And, of course, the Heinz family is you know, still one of the wealthiest families in the world, and they're, and the Heinz group up in Pennsylvania, they're still selling it because I'm still buying it. And when I got to my hotel room, I had a basket of grapes, and I had a basket of crackers, and I had some beef jerky, and I had some other things, and in it was a bottle of ketchup. Because they know me. And also, there was nectar of the Holy Spirit in my refrigerator. Now, if you don't know what nectar of the Holy Spirit is in my refrigerator, then I feel sorry for you. That I've been up here 6 or 8 times and you don't know that Dr. Pepper is the nectar of the Holy Spirit. 10, 2, and 4. 9, 3, and 7 are all right too. Midnight isn't too bad. And last night at 3 a.m. At 3 a.m. I was roaming the kitchen. Don't tell my wife that, please. I'll get in serious trouble. Dreams take time. It takes time. There was a time that I had to mature. I had to grow. I had to study. I had to pray. I had to make myself prepared. What does the scripture say? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's what you students are doing now. You're preparing for the future. And every one of you has something that you know deep down on the inside. It's a dream. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. You know, I'm a 76-year-old overnight success. But thank God that dream of the healing ministry came to pass in the most unusual way. It happened one night. My wife and I were in a city, and all of a sudden at the end of the service, I said, "And Lord, heal that man's big toe." And I thought, well, that's an unusual thing for me to say. Why would I say that? And I got back home to Tulsa, and I got a letter from a man who said, "How did you know about my toe?" And he said, "My toe had been broken. It had been examined and x-rayed by the doctor. I couldn't move it. But when you said that, I felt my toe snap, and suddenly I could move it." And he said, "What did you do?" And I wrote back and said, "Sir, I didn't do anything, and felt silly when I said it." And I was shocked. And I showed it to my wife, and she said, "This is the beginning of the dream." I said, "A toe?" And she said, "Don't despise a small beginning. Most big things start small. They don't start big. They start small." And she and I got hold of Mark 11, 23 and 24, especially the 24th verse, "What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." And we began to call that dream of the healing ministry, which had been prophesied over me 12 years earlier, would come to pass. It took several months. We didn't tell anybody. We didn't announce it on television. I didn't tell my family, just my wife and me. We talked about it. We prayed about it. And we called that which was not as though it was. And within 4 months, the word of knowledge began flowing through me. People began to get healed wherever I went. And since that night in April of 1980 in Albuquerque, New Mexico, where it began, someone has been healed every time I preached. Now that's 45 years. Dreams take time. We as humans, we want it instantaneously. We don't want to wait in line. I hate lines. Don't you hate lines? I don't like lines. But sometimes I have to stand in line. I was noticing last night the senators marched in, and then the cabinet marched in, the Supreme Court marched in, the Joint Chiefs of Staff marched in, and they had to wait. Because as the first of the line got through, people were greeting them on both sides of the aisle. Both sides of the aisle were talking to them. And some of them were just having to stand there and wait. Well, sometimes you have to wait. And the scripture says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles, and not be weary." Young people, don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry. God's in charge. He knows your future. He knows what's inside your heart. He knows the dream because He's put it there. Dreams take time. Number two, dreams take tests. Dreams take tests. A teacher was administering a test to her students. And as she walked through the room observing them as they took the test, one little boy was just staring up at the ceiling and not even looking at the papers. And she said to him, "Son, are you having trouble with the questions?" He said, "No, ma'am, I'm having trouble with the answers." Dreams take tests because dreamers have things that come against them. And they think, "I must have misheard God. I must have heard something that was not of the Lord. Maybe it was my dream." As I said, Joseph must have thought his dream was a nightmare as he lay in prison. Dreams take tests. If you're doing something for God, Satan is going to come against you.
That's right.
He's going to try to destroy your belief in the dream that God's put inside you.
That's right.
I said it last night. You'll never run into somebody if you're walking the same direction.
That's right.
You're only going to run into somebody if you're going in different directions.
Yes. Yes.
Dreams take tests. I've been through many trials and tests in my life. There have been a number of times when I've had to start over again. And it's easy to think, "God, are you through with me? Are you finished with me? Is there anything else you want me to do?" I can remember I got up one morning, maybe 6 or 7 years ago, sitting on the edge of my bed. It was about 5 o'clock in the morning. I wake up early to pray. And I was trying not to wake my wife up. And I was sitting on the edge of the bed. You know how you sit on the bed and you kind of clear your eyes before you get up?
Yeah.
Because you know you don't want to run into a chair, you know, at 5 o'clock in the morning and one toe go this way and one toe go that way. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Oh, you've experienced that too, huh?
Yeah.
I was sitting there kind of rubbing my eyes and clearing my head so I could get up, put my robe on, and go into our little room that we use as a prayer room. Well, clear as a bell, the Lord spoke to me. I mean, I'm just sitting there in the bed in my pajamas. And the Lord said, your crusade days are over. Well, suddenly I was wide awake. I said, "What?" He said, "Your crusade days are over." "What do you mean my crusade days are over? Lord, for the past 30 to 40 years, I've been all over the world. I've preached before as many as 200,000 people in one service. I've seen 25,000 Muslims give their hearts to the Lord in one night. I've seen healings. I've seen cripples walk. I've seen blind people healed, deaf people healed. I've laid hands on 35 heads of state. What do you mean my healing ministry, my crusade ministry is over?" He said, "It's over. I'm taking you into a new phase." Well, I don't want to go into a new phase. I like where I am now. You see, it's comfortable. It's like those little eagles that are in the nest. You know, mama's coming and feeding them, and they're happy because she's built a nest with twigs and branches, and she's put soft down of her own feathers on it, and they're comfortable. But when it's time to fly, she pulls those feathers out to where now they got to sit on those prickly things, and they're uncomfortable. They don't like sitting like that because they're uncomfortable, and it forces them to the edge to learn how to fly. And you'll never fly if you're going to sit there comfortably. You're going to be tested.
Yes.
My dad said, "Richard, you're going to go through some things."
Yes.
And David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley."
Yes.
He didn't park in it. He didn't build a monument.
Yep.
He walked through it. You're going to go through some things.
Yes.
And it's easy to say, "God, why weren't you with me?"
Yeah.
He was with you all the time.
Come on.
Yeah. Why do bad things happen to good people?
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm not in charge of that agenda. I've asked that question many times. I've never received an answer. Your dreams are going to be tested. My father was the kind of dad who would try to force you to make a decision. He would try to drive me out of the ministry to see what I was made of. It took me a while to figure out what he was doing. At first, I didn't like it. And then I rose up on the inside and said, you're not going to put me out. And he finally admitted, I'm testing you to see what you're made of.
Amen.
It's not fun. Not when you're going through it. But when you look back, you can see God was there all the time. Dreams take tests. And then, number three, dreams take teamwork. Dreams take teamwork. Scripture says if two shall agree concerning anything that they ask, it shall be done by my Father. Find someone who will go into agreement with you on your dream. Now, there are plenty of people who will disagree with you. You're going to run into people who are going to argue with you about your dream. And they're going to tell you that's not of God. You know, you've got two ears. You can let it go in one ear and right out the other. Don't pay attention to the naysayers. They're always going to be out there. There's always someone that's going to rain on your parade. Don't listen to them. Dreams take teamwork. I remember I had a dramatic life change in 1979. And I thought, this dream of the Healy ministry is not going to happen. Not after what I've been through. And a friend of mine was in law school, came to me and said, Richard, there's a young lady in law school that I want you to meet. And I said, Linwood, no thanks. I'm giving up on women. After what I've been through, I'm not going through that again. He said, well, she's really pretty. And I said, Linwood, I'm not interested. And he said, well, I'm going to introduce her to you. And I said, well, okay, but I'm not interested. So a few nights later, we were having a family seminar, and our entire staff and ministry and students and everybody came together. And my dad had asked me to preach. And so I preached on David and Goliath. And I talked about how David went through what he went through to prepare for that. And I talked about the giant. And I alluded to the fact that everyone has giants that come against them. And I asked them, what is your biggest giant? And I said, we're going to take the sword of the Spirit tonight, the Word of God. We'll take our Bibles. And in the spirit realm, we're going to cut the head of that giant off. If it's fear, if it's anxiety, if it's sickness, if it's disease, if it's depression, if it's discouragement, whatever it is, we're going to take the sword of the Spirit, which Ephesians tells us is the Word of God, and we're going to cut that giant's head off. Well, I mean, it got exciting in there. Everybody grabbed their Bible. We started praying in tongues. People were taking their Bible and cutting the head of that giant off, cutting off anxiety, cutting off fear, cutting off worry, cutting off doubt, cutting off discouragement, cutting off depression, cutting off sickness and disease, and saying, devil, we're not going to take it anymore.
Amen.
I mean, it was powerful. And I walked off the platform to go back to get in my car and go home, and Linwood and this girl were standing there. Oh, my God. And he introduced me. He said, Richard, this is Lindsay Salem. I said, well, you know, I've learned to be somewhat gracious. You know, I said, well, hello, Lindsay. How are you? She said, I'm fine, thank you. I said, thank you. It's nice to meet you. And I try to be nice, and I was just kind of continuing to move. You know how you do. You know, you see, well, hi, how are you? you know what I mean. Hi. And she said, I liked your message. Well, I stopped. Anybody who says, I like your message, you're going to turn around and pay attention. Okay, you're a human being. Everybody likes to get a little praise. Now, don't look at me like that. You're just the same as me. Somebody pays you a compliment, you're not going to walk away. You're going to say, well, tell me more. So she said, I liked your message. I said, well, thank you. What did you like about it? She said, I liked the part about cutting off the giant's head. I said, really? And I said to her, what is your biggest giant? She said, you. Me? What did I do? I've never seen this girl in my life. I don't know who she is. I don't care who she is. And I am her biggest giant? How could I be her biggest giant? I've never met her before. And I looked at her and I said, well, it's nice to meet you. See you sometime a few years from now, you know. And I went home. And I couldn't get it off my mind. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't understand how could I be her biggest giant. And so 3 days passed. And I called my friend Linwood and I said, you got to give me her number. I got to call. I got to find out. I got to see what it is that caused me to be her biggest giant. Now, she was a law student. She was in law school with him. She had graduated from Rollins College, I later learned, in Florida. And she'd had a scholarship to go to the University of Michigan on a fast track to do her undergraduate and law school at the same time. She's brilliant. She was one of those 4.0 students, you know. And so I called her, and she didn't answer. And so I thought, well, I'll wait a while, and I'll call her back. And she didn't answer at all. And so I tried again the next day. And finally I got her. She answered. And I said, Lindsay, it was nice to meet you the other night, but I've not been able to understand how I could be your biggest giant. We've never met. I know nothing about you. How could I be your biggest giant? She said, well, do you have time for me to tell you the story? I said, well, sure. She said, when I was 12 years old, living in Michigan, my father, who was a Lincoln Mercury dealer in Flint, Michigan, came down with cancer. And he had been the youngest president of the Automobile Dealers Association of America, very popular, very affluent car dealer. And he had a special arrangement with the Ford company so that he had the only Lincoln Mercury dealership in that area of Michigan. So if you bought a Lincoln, you had to get it from the Salems. Couldn't get it from anybody else. It wasn't available. He had a monopoly on that area of Flint and that whole area around Flint. And she said, my dad came down with cancer, and she said, somebody in my dad's dealership knew one of the men that worked for your father. And he prevailed upon that man to get your father to call my father and pray for him. My dad was in the University of Michigan Hospital in the cancer unit. And your dad called my dad on the phone and led him to Christ and prayed for his healing. She said, my dad got saved, but he died. And she said, my family never forgot the only minister who called and prayed for my dad. And she said, my mother became a partner with your ministry and began sending seed faith offerings to Oral Roberts with a prayer request. Please, Brother Roberts, pray that my daughter will find the right husband. Now, I'm sitting there, I'm real quiet, just listening to this. And she said, I have a problem with that. You're my biggest giant because I'm going to be a corporate lawyer, and I have no time for you. She said, I don't want to be with you. I don't want to date you. I am not interested. I have a plan for my life. I'm going to become a corporate lawyer. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to make a lot of money as a lawyer, and I don't have time for you. I said, well, how about dinner tomorrow night? She said, okay. So the next night, we went out to dinner, and 16 weeks later, we got married. Amen. Well, go ahead and give the Lord a praise. Now, I told you all of that to tell you this. She got into an agreement with me. I had been through a situation when all I heard was, you'll never do it. Some of you have had some negative words. You'll never make it. You'll never do it. Because of something you've had in your past, you'll never make it. I had a lot of that. She came along, however, saying, you can do it. And I'll help you. Now that's agreement. If two shall agree on earth as concerning anything that they shall ask, anything shall be done by my Father. She gave me a gospel of you can, not you can't. You can. And I'll help you. And I talked to her just a few minutes before I came here from the hotel this morning. And she was up and busy. She had done three programs. She does a women's program seen on Victory every week called Make Your Day Count. And she was doing her programs yesterday. She did three programs yesterday. And she doesn't let any grass grow under her feet. She moves. She hardly sleeps. She sleeps about 3 to 5 hours a night. And she's always got her Bible. She's always got somebody she's listening to, some prophetic word. She's listening to Hank Kuhneman. She's listening to Amanda Grace. She's listening to Joel Osteen. She's listening to... She's always listening to something. She's always, and she's the only person I know that can write, have the TV on, have her phone going all at the same time and understand it all. I'm lucky if I can tie one shoe at a time. That's why I wear boots. I don't have to tie them. Dreams take teamwork. Yes. Find somebody who will agree with you.
Yes.
Number four, dreams take trust. Dreams take trust. What does the scripture say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You're going to have to trust somebody. Why not let it be God? Now, I believe in trusting people up to a point. I also believe in examination. What did Reagan say? Trust, but verify. I like that. Trust, but verify. And last night was the first speech I've heard in my life that was a Reagan-type speech. And a lot of you are way too young to remember President Reagan and the speeches that he made. And why in the world didn't I turn my cell phone off? Well, that's a good question. It's off now. I heard my left, you know what, go bing. Who's texting me? Don't they know I'm preaching? Dreams take trust. You're going to have to trust someone. Why not make it God? Why not trust God? Now I realize that after you get to know people well, you can trust them. But there's some people you can't put your trust in because they're human beings. And many times people will let you down. Find somebody you can trust and get them in agreement with you and trust God. Trust God. Trust God. I've given my life to the Lord. When I faced that situation where the Lord said to me, your crusade days are over, I said, well, what do you want me to do? At that time, I was in my, I guess I was 66, 67. And he said, I want you to take the healing Holy Spirit seed faith message to pastors all over the world. And he said, all of your invitations for crusades are going to dry up. And instead, you're going to start hearing from pastors all over the world. And they're going to call you to come and teach on healing the Holy Spirit and seed faith, which is what I do wherever I go.
Yes. Yes.
And you know my story. I've told you before. I've been all over the world since then teaching pastors, sometimes 10, 15,000 pastors at a time, teaching them on healing the Holy Spirit and seed faith. What I've done here.
Yes.
Because no matter where I go, I'm going to touch on those three things in some way. Because that's what God has called me to do over these past 6, 7 years. Maybe even longer than that, maybe 8 years. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And I've been doing it. Now, that doesn't mean the healing ministry stopped. I mean, that was evident Sunday morning, wasn't it? I mean, we were lined up all the way over there with healing testimonies. It doesn't mean that my ministry changes. It's just a little different flow. Dreams take trust. And I trusted God that he knew what he was doing. Joseph had to come to a place where he trusted God that even though he had been nearly killed, even though he had been sold into slavery, even though he had been lied on and put in jail, that God was still in charge. He had not fallen off the throne. And the day came when God verified everything. Dreams take trust. And finally, number five, dreams take seed. Dreams take seed. Marilyn Hickey, a great friend who served as chairman of our board for 20 years, says, when you sow into someone else's dream, God will bring your dream to pass.
Amen.
Now, I don't know a specific scripture that says that, but I sure do like it. What I can liken it to is Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Your seed, your love, your time, your money, your prayers, your smile, your pat on the back, your good word, everything that you do is a seed, and you should count it as a seed. Now, sometimes your seed is received, and sometimes your seed is rejected, but it's nonetheless a seed. Some places I have been rejected. I've been told I am not welcome. I know what that feels like. I remember one African nation, which will remain nameless, that I went to, and they rejected me from having a crusade. They did not want me in their country. But I've also had crusades in countries where I was told no one has ever been allowed to have a crusade, and I'm the first man that ever had a healing crusade in that nation. So I've been down both roads. But you see, I have seed. And when I sow that seed, God takes that seed and uses it for his glory. Seed knows what to do when it's planted.
Amen.
Yes.
It knows.
Yes.
Seed knows what to do.
Yes.
It knows its job is to multiply, to grow and to multiply. And I've told this story many times. When I was a boy, my mother said to me, son, we're going to go out into the garden or into the yard and plant a garden. And I was just a little thing. I didn't know what she meant. And so she got some seed, and we went out in the backyard, and we began to dig some holes and rows, and she started giving me seed, and I started putting it down, and she saw that I didn't know what I was doing. And my mother always wore an apron, always had an apron on. And she reached into the pocket of her apron, and she pulled out a package of tomato seeds. And on the front of the package was a picture of red, juicy tomatoes. And she held that up to me, said, look at this. And I said, Mother, is that what it's going to look like? She said, yes. Not today, not tomorrow, not next week. But the day will come when you and I will come out here and we'll gather in armloads of tomatoes. And I got a glimpse of the harvest.
Glory.
Yes.
I got a glimpse of what my seed was going to do.
Yes, yes.
I wasn't any taller than this. And I got excited about putting that seed in the ground, covering it over, putting some water on it. And pretty soon we had to get some chicken wire so that those tomato plants would stand up. And I was out there every day, checking on it, watching it come out of the ground. And when those little buds showed up and they were green and they got lighter and lighter, and they turned yellow, and pretty soon they got red, and they got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until the day came when my mother said, son, it's harvest time. And we went out and did just what she said. We gathered in armloads of tomatoes, and we ate some and sent the rest to Heinz to make ketchup. Dreams take seed. What are you sowing? Are you sowing into your own dream? Are you sowing into the dreams of others, believing that God will use that seed for his glory and then multiply it back to you? On my TV program, I've been talking a lot lately about sowing against the need that you face. And people have been calling in and planting seed and letting me know what need they're sowing against. For example, if someone in the family is diagnosed with cancer, they're sowing against cancer. or if they have a person who is in anxiety and fear and worry, they're sowing against anxiety. They're sowing against fear. They're sowing against worry. Or if someone is not able to make a house payment, they're sowing against the need they have to make the house payment. Or whatever it is. And I've been challenging people to do that. And I've been telling them that's what God did. God gave out of his need. And people said, well, what do you mean God? What do you mean God gave out of his need? God doesn't have a need. Yes, he did. He lost mankind in the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
And he's been trying to get mankind back. So what did he do? He gave against his need. His need was to have mankind restored. So he gave his only begotten son so that men and women would not perish but have everlasting life.
Yes.
He gave out of his need in order to receive.
Yes.
And when you give, you have a Bible right to expect God to use it for his glory and multiply it back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And if that hair lips the devil, who cares? You got to understand, and you got to be willing to withstand the criticism that's going to come for believing it. Because some people will tell you that you are crazy. They'll tell you you are out of your mind and you can plead guilty. Yes, you are out of your mind and you're into your spirit, the way you were created.
Yes,
amen.
Because you were not created as a mind.
Yes.
You were created as a living soul.
Yes, yes.
You have a spirit.
Yes.
And you are to be ruled by your spirit, not by your mind.
Yes.
You have a mind. You are to use your mind, but it's to be in subjection to your spirit.
Yes.
That's how you were born.
Yes.
And that's why when someone gives their heart to Christ and they use the word repent, repentance is not a change of heart. Repentance is a change of mind. A change of the positioning of the person's mind, which has been in charge, coming down underneath the spirit the way you were created. So when a person repents, that's what they're doing. They're changing the position of their mind, which has been in charge. Now suddenly their spirit is in charge. And their mind is in harmony and in subjection to their spirit. And we're to live by our spirit.
Yes.
Because our spirit will live forever.
Yes.
Our bodies will not. But our spirit will.
Yes.
It'll live forever.
Yes.
And I thank God for that.
Amen.
Dreams. What's your dream?
Amen.
What dream are you facing today? I want you to stand with me for just a minute. What dream do you have?
Amen.
Does it seem like a nightmare now? Has it been so long that you think it could not possibly happen? Or are you saying, why God, why me? Why would you give this dream to me? It hasn't happened. Why God, why? Why would you do this? Are you asking the why question all the time? Well, let me tell you, stop being so doggone analytical. Stop trying to figure everything out. His ways are above your ways. His thoughts are above your thoughts. And he'll take the things that the world calls foolish and he'll use them to confound the wise. Stay with it. Stay on it. You don't have to announce it. You don't have to tell everybody. Stay with it. Call it in Jesus' name. God has a timing. And his timing is always right. You know, they thought he came 4 days too late for Lazarus. They said, don't roll that stone back. He stinks. Don't do it. Don't do it. But he did it. I think he waited 4 days on purpose to let him see there's nothing too hard for God. And when he came forth from that grave, hallelujah, was there a shouting time in that place? Hallelujah. What's your dream? Well, I haven't thought about it in a while. Well, revive it. Bring it up again to yourself. Talk about it. Pray about it. Call it in. Call that which is not as though it is. What's your dream? I got a dream still.
Amen.
I still have dreams that haven't come to pass.
Yes.
But I know there are.
Yes.
I know they will.
Thank you.
I know that everything God has shown me will happen.
Thank
and it'll happen in his timing. And I'm not in a hurry.
Amen.
Meanwhile, I'm doing what I'm called to do.
Amen.
What's your dream? Father, it's not by might and it's certainly not by power. But I pray over everyone here today. I pray that they would be revived with the thought of the dream that God has put in their hearts. They'll know it. And they'll experience it as they trust in you. Hallelujah. Dreams take time. Dreams take tests. Dreams take teamwork. Dreams take trust. and dreams take seed. Let these words that have come out of my mouth with an anointing on them today, let them sink deep into the hearts of everyone here. And that as we leave this place today, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, our thoughts. And we begin to call those dreams into our lives. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I can still see that man in that movie walking down the street saying, "Welcome to Hollywood. What's your dream? What's your dream today?" Don't let it die. Because God hasn't put that dream in somebody else's heart.
That's right.
That's right.
He put it in yours.
Yes.
That's right. Amen.
Hold on.
Yes. Hold on. Amen.
Don't turn loose. Praise God. You know, when the Apostle Paul gave his heart to Christ and was healed and the scales fell off of his eyes as he had been blinded, and as Ananias prayed for him in his home in that city, suddenly Paul, who was the persecutor, became the persecuted. And they watched the gates at night that they could arrest him and put him in prison. He had been trying to put the Christians in prison. Now they wanted to put him in prison. But had you been there that night, you might have seen three, possibly four men with a basket and a rope. They didn't know who Paul was. In fact, he was known as Saul at that time. They put him in the basket, more than likely laid hands on him and prayed, "God bless you, Saul." They had no idea who he was. They just knew he needed help. They just knew that once he was against them and now he's for them. They must have said, "God bless you, Saul. God's going to use you. We don't know how, but he's going to use you." And they put him in that basket and lowered him over the side of the wall. And they held on to that rope until that rope touched the ground. Dreams are like holding onto a rope. And you don't let go until your basket touches the ground. They had no idea that Saul would have a name change and become Paul. They had no idea he'd write 2/3 of the New Testament. They had no idea he'd crisscross the known world with the gospel of Jesus, lighting the lamp, the gospel, even in the household of Caesar. They had no idea. They just knew he was a young man that needed their help. And they held on. Hold on, my friends.
Come on, amen.
Don't turn loose. That dream is like a rope.
Yes.
You say, "Well, I'm tired of holding on." Don't let go. Because
no.
I believe your basket's about to touch the ground.
Yes.
Somebody give praise to the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.